Good to be with you here in North Dakota, and I like this time of year better than February. I won't tell you why, but maybe you have an idea. I told your pastor this week, it could have been last winter, but it might have been the one before, that we had a cold spell going through Illinois, and it was, as I remember, it was... So stay with me, don't jump to conclusions yet on this, but it was the wind chill factor, okay? I think they give you that just to make you feel more miserable, you know, to make you say, this is how bad you really feel. But the wind chill factor in Illinois was, the temperature was something like maybe 17 below or something, and the wind chill was 40 below, all right? And that was a big deal, hadn't happened in, I think, 50 million years or something like that, I don't know, you know. Can't believe. But then I found out that the actual temperature up here was 40 below. And so, you know, sometimes you wake up and you're thankful to be alive, and other times you wake up and thankful that you don't live in other parts of the country. I'll leave it there. So, we are glad to be here. My wife and I were able to escape the People's Socialist Republic of Illinois and come up here to be with you. And we left our children behind and with my mom, and so she's able to, if she makes it through, she'll be able to take, she's taking care of them. And so Micah and Julie, you may remember, and if your little ones, some of your little ones may remember our children, they would have been glad to be here. But it just worked out for us to come without them this time. And I'm glad to see so many faces that we already know and don't always know your names. But, you know, that's just kind of my thing. I can't always remember names, but I do remember faces. And so if I say, hey, you, and you, and you, I mean it from the depths of my heart that you. So glad to be here, and thank you for your kind treatment of us, and that we have been able to be with the singles for the last few days. And we have not had that experience before, where we were at the singles camp, and so now we get to see the rest of you. I just want to mention about our table, in case for some reason you might not hear about it tonight. Maybe you'll be in another part of the building or something, but the our ministry is Purity Plan Ministries. I would encourage you to come back and get a brochure, if nothing else, if you don't already have one of these, or a business card. Or look us up online at purityplan.org or on Facebook. You can like us on there and follow us on there. We travel around. God called us out of local church ministry to travel to different churches, not just one local church, and be there, where I'd been there for, at that time, about 19 years. And the Lord called us out, and then I stayed about another 5 years. And I'd been in another church in Michigan before that. So about 25 years in local church pastoring or assistant pastoring. But the Lord had called us to this ministry, so now we travel around, try to help people know how to live in victory in their thought life. So if we can help you at all, you might want to check us out online. We also do counseling and coaching, and we have resources. We have a video series, and we have books. So sometimes the men may want to talk to me, a couple may want to talk to me, they want to talk to my wife, you know, different things like this. So if we can help you at all, please let us know. I do want to mention two books from the back table, though. There are a number of resources. This is some stuff we have not carried before, so just mention quickly. This book right here is called A Heart for the Home. It's written by a pastor out on the East Coast named Jim Townsley. This is divided into two parts. The first one is on marriage, and the second part is on child training. And he's a wonderful man out there in Rhode Island or Connecticut or one of those states. They all run together out there. Good family, good guy, and he's written a book on the home. And then we have not carried this one before, and it's small. It's by a friend of mine named Jim Van Gelderen. It's called 0100, 0100. He came to our church years ago and preached this message, and it's an amazing thing, and now they have it in a book form. And the question is, someone has said, I always thought the Christian life was supposed to be 50-50, like, I'm supposed to do 50% of it, and God does the rest of it. So, you know, like God helps those who help themselves type thing. And so he kind of asks you, at least he asked us in the message, you know, what do you think it is? Is it 50-50, or you do it and God does the other 50% of like living the Christian life we're talking about? So if you have a problem with anger, is it like you're just supposed to kind of, you try 50% and then God kind of kicks in the rest of it? Well, it's not true for salvation, is it? Where you do 50% and God does the other 50%, right? We heard about that this morning. Tremendous Sunday school lesson. But the question is it true for sanctification? Or does God just do the same thing as he always does the same way? He's always consistent, always works the same way. And so how much of the Christian life is based on you trying harder, and how much is it based on God doing what you cannot do, all right? And the older we live, we find out the percentages kind of change. 0-100, I'd encourage you to take a look at that. And if you don't have any money, just steal it. No big deal. No big deal. We'll be preaching on that commandment tonight. So, and we do count our books, all right? Well, as we get started here, speaking of getting a little bit older, I don't know if you heard about this lady who was approaching her 50th birthday. And she didn't want her husband, rightly so, to make a big deal out of it, right? And so she only wanted her closest friends to be there and just kind of low-key because, you know, that's kind of an age that she didn't want to reach. And so he went out and trying to make it special for her, he went and bought some chocolates. And then he got her some flowers, but he thought, you know, I'll get something else too. And so he knew that, you know, she liked certain things. And so he went to this very nice store, and as he's looking around, he saw this music box. And he thought, well, my wife, she loves music boxes. She collected them thing over the years. So it was a pink one, and it had a horse on top. And when he opened it up, it played Happy Birthday. All right, so he's like, you know, his ship has come in here. He has found what he needs in the store. So he's all excited, and so he was taking it. And then at the very last, he remembered that pink really wasn't her color, but there was a blue one, so he took the blue one. And there's this blue and gray, and so he took that and bought that. So the guy at the store wrapped it all up nicely, and he took it home. And so here was the big day, and they had a great time. And it's just her and her close friends and their family friends. And then it came time to open the big gift. So this is like, she didn't really want to, you know, a lot of stuff, but she wanted this from him because she knew he'd put some thought into it. And so he got it out and gave it to her. And she took the music box and flipped it open. And the music played instead, "The Old Gray Mare, She Ain't What She Used to Be." So, sometimes we strike out, amen? All right. Well, again, a privilege to be here, and so good to be back with the Custers. Sorry we haven't seen Mrs. Custer because of her sickness, but glad to be back at this good church, people who love God and trying to do his will. And if you're first time here, this is glad to have you here as well. If you'd open your Bibles, though, with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And then if you can also, then if you can flip a little more toward the maps, if you can go to Philippians chapter number 1. First Corinthians chapter number 3. And I want to preach to you a subject that, so this is interesting. What do you think about this? When you come to a church, so we travel around and preach a lot, and if I'm sick, my wife just preaches, but we tend to end up doing it and getting it done. But when you preach a number of times in a certain place, you don't always know exactly what God's going to do, how he's going to unfold the week, right? So I'm preaching singles last week, and I didn't know them. I know those of you who are here, I know of you, perhaps recognize your face, but there were people from other groups. We still have a group from Missouri back here, and so great to meet you. I had a good talk with one of the young men, and serious young man about wanting to do the Lord's will, wanting to do amazing things for the Lord. But as you work into a week and then follow it up with preaching the church or start with the church, you don't always know every message, so you bring other messages along because you don't know exactly what may be the need that God will put on your heart. This is the message for this morning. It's ironclad. I know exactly what God wants to speak about today to us through his word, but I did not know that a week ago that he would be choosing this. I would ask that you would think and think through it, that this is a wonderful thing, that God actually has a specific thing for you today. Isn't that great? Amen? So it's not just some, you know, just kind of, we'll throw it out there and hope it lands on, you know, some poor soul that will say, it was a terrible message, but I'll try to, you know, I'll just remember that joke at the beginning or something, you know, take something home with me. It's like, God actually chose this for this morning, and what's interesting is that it's a truth that, I don't know how often your pastor may preach on it, or the other men here may preach on it, or that, you know, maybe in a class someone would teach on it, but this is the what God wants to look at it today. I'm going to speak this morning on the necessity of spirit filling in our lives and families. The necessity of the Spirit's filling in our lives and families. Now, we all know that when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. Is that true? In fact, the Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. You're not God's if you don't have His Spirit. The Spirit is the thing that we're saved by the Holy Spirit, as it were. I mean, we're saved by water and the Spirit, as the Bible talks about. But we have to have the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul, the apostle, will go into detail here and there about that. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own. And we know these verses. But we have this precious treasure in us. It's God in spirit form in us. It's God himself. Pastor Custer mentioned this morning about, and there's one God, but of course there's three persons, as we call it, or three personalities. And so we call it the Trinity, right? There's God the Father and God the Son and God Holy Spirit. And he's mentioned way back in the second verse of the first chapter of the Bible. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God is mentioned in verse 1 that he created the heavens and the earth. And you could argue, it wouldn't be a long argument, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned also right away, even before Jesus. We don't see Jesus' name mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, although we do find out in Colossians that, in John chapter 1, that Jesus is actually the agency by which God created the world. It was interesting what Pastor Custer said this morning about that Christ would be the one on the throne, the great white throne judgment. I never really thought about that, but the Bible does say he's committed all judgment, the Father has committed all judgment to the hands of his Son. It's just interesting. And it makes sense. Romans 2:16 talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So you have secrets? There's going to be a day when it won't be secret. And he's going to judge it by Jesus. But there are distinct personalities. And Jesus created he was the agency by which God created the world. John chapter 1 talks about, without him there was nothing made that was made. But it was God, because he is God. And so it's kind of hard to understand, but we can think of it as this way, that if you're here today, and let's say you're a man, and let's say that, not let's say, this is the reality of it, but think of it this way, that you're a man, so you're one person, but you're also somebody's son. So you're actually, there's two roles there that you already play, and then you might also be somebody's dad, or somebody's brother, or somebody's uncle. So you have these different roles, but you're all one person. You know, it's not schizophrenia or something. Although your spouse may wonder if you are schizophrenic sometimes. But that's another lesson also. But we have the Spirit of God in us. So when we get saved, he comes in to dwell. And actually, our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? So God looks at it differently than we look at it. We kind of look at ourselves like, you know, I got to better get my act together, or, you know, I'm a loser or whatever. It's like, no. Temple. God doesn't dwell in places that have steel and wood anymore. Doesn't dwell in the tabernacle of the Old Testament or even the temple. Not that one. He dwells in you. Amen, if you're saved. And he's a real person. Amen. But the thing about it, of all the personalities of the Trinity, the one that we ignore the most is the Holy Spirit. Think about it. We believe in the Father, and we believe in the Son. Of course, Jesus is the one who died for us. That person of the Godhead died for us, but it was God's righteousness. And of course, you know, it's hard to understand, right? God never tells us that we're going to understand it. He just tells us to take it by faith. But we see this throughout the Bible, that there are these three personalities, but the Holy Spirit is the one that's kind of like forgotten about. We want to look at this today because it's necessary that you understand him to be able to live the way you need to live in your own life and in your family. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And we'll just kind of keep it with that verse for right now. I believe Pastor Custer referred to these earlier verses right above that about verse 13, about every man's work one day will be made manifest, for the day shall declare, the day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. And this is not talking about like purgatory or hell. This is talking about some type of divine evaluation of a person's life. It'll be tested to see what it was all about, the motives behind it. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So it's going to be a judgment for reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer the loss of the reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So it's not a judgment for our sin, as was so well mentioned. It is kind of confusing because we do tend to, you hear preaching on that we are going to stand before Christ, but you know, what kind of rewards are we going to have? And it's not going to be that we're going to be judged for our sin, otherwise the judgment of the cross was not complete. But the rewards, that's what we want. We want the crowns that we can go and cast down at the Savior's feet. We don't want to be like standing around and maybe there'd be like a long line of multiplied millions of people coming and casting down their crowns. You know, I don't know how it all works, but I don't want to be kind of hanging around like, oh boy. You know, it's like going to a ball game and everybody has a ticket and I don't have a ticket. And I'm kind of like, oh, I didn't know a ticket was needed to get in. But boy, I wish I had one now. And can I ask you, dear lady and dear man and dear young person, you know, are you living right now for Christ? The day is going to declare it. And that means since the day will declare it, and it talks about the hidden things will be made known, that means there are things that aren't known right now. And so I can look like I'm living for Christ, and it can all be about something else. It can be about tradition, that this is just what we do, this is what I do. It could be about my reputation, that, you know, I do these things because they'll think badly of me if I don't, you know, do what some of the other men in the church are doing, or if we don't have our kids, you know, looking a certain way, or in the programs here, you know, we'll be looked at as, you know, and we have these motives, don't we? And is our motivation to be like, I'm nothing outside of Christ, but I just want to make my life count. I only get one time. And I might think I'm going to live till 80, as I told the singles this week. You think you might live till 80 or something, but life could be interrupted at any time, either by death or by someone coming in the clouds. How much time do we really have? You know, on our phones, we have a battery indicator. And sometimes it gets low. I want you to think about your life as that little symbol up in the corner of your phone. And how much of your life is expired? And as you get older, you're like, well, if you're past 50, it's more than halfway down. I mean, unless they come up with something like Jeff Bezos comes up with some way to give you another 50 years. And you'll be able to buy it on Amazon for $19.99. I don't think you're going to get it. So the battery's going down. There's no way you can't add to it. You can't recharge it up so all of a sudden you're at 100% again. So if you're a young person, and a young adult and you're about 25, what is 100 divided by 4? It's about 25% gone, and there's no recharging. If you're a little bit older than that, but here's the thing, it kind of could be interrupted by Christ coming in and saying, we're done, wrapping up this part. Then we're going to be in heaven, and that's when, at some point, the judgment's going to be for Christians. You won't be there with the unbelievers, not in the sense of the judgment, great white throne. And we have these crowns, amen? But I'll tell you, the power to be able to live so I can have anything to offer Christ is not going to be because I'm super Christian. I'm so awesome, I've been saved for 40 years, I read my Bible, go to a good church. No, there's a necessity for God to be doing things in my life that I cannot do. Can I get an amen on that? Have you come to the point where you realize, I can't do it? I can't do it on my own. I wanted to be a faithful Christian. Maybe for years I was doing pretty well, but then things hit and I didn't do so well after that. Or sometimes I don't want to do so well. Sometimes I'm just a big zero in the Christian life in the sense of I'm lazy or I'm dishonest or I'm a grouch or I'm angry or I'm critical or I'm lustful. And I don't like what I see there, but after years and years go by, there's sometimes I still keep going back to that. I keep bringing that into the present, even though I know all this stuff. How many of you have been going to this church for longer than 10 years? Can you raise your hand? You know what? That Sunday school lesson this morning is worth about 3 of them. In other words, he could have taken that lesson. We could be in the millennium period hearing that message. He jammed it, your pastor put it all in one lesson. If you're getting doctrine like that every week, you're learning a lot of truth. Aren't you thankful for a pastor who's teaching the truth? And a lot of churches don't get any of that in a year's time. That content, type of content. But you could be in a church for 10 years, 20 years, maybe it's just this church, maybe it's been other churches, and we can know a lot and do so little. And it comes to a point, are you there yet? I mean, I'm there, not because I'm special, but because I'm desperate. I need someone bigger than me to fix me. My wife can't fix me. I can't fix me. Church can't fix me. Biden administration is trying, but I don't know. We'll have to see if it can fix me. Maybe I can just hang on to the 2024 election and see if that'll fix me. The fact is, I need Christ, and I need the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God. He's God inside of you, and you know what he's doing? You know what the Spirit of God is doing right now inside of you? He's enabling you to do things. Philippians 2:13 said, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So who is the person that works in you? You know who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. He's working in us. Can you go with me to Philippians chapter number 1? I must have misunderstood. I don't think I did. Pastor Custer said we don't have any afternoon break. We just go right into the evening service. So I'm looking to wrap this up about 5:30, and we'll take a few little minute break and then come back for the evening service. Am I okay with that? Anybody? Oh, you're quenching the Holy Spirit right there. Okay. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number... Paul is speaking, and he says, you can look at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of God here, and he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes down, verse 8, for this is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he prays, verse 10, that they would approve the things that are excellent. So in other words, living for the things that matter and that differ from lesser things. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's mentioning Christ and all these things. And then he runs, and look at verse number 19. For I know that, speaking of his condition right now, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here he's talking about that something is going to have to happen that will be part of the fix. Part of the answer will be their prayer, and part of the answer will be the supply of the Spirit. And I wonder, dads, in your family and in your life, I wonder if you need the supply of the Spirit. You know, right now we have mics here, and I have a mic here, and we have electronics up here, and there's probably a trap door around here somewhere. If I speak too long, someone will push a button, and I know these guys that work in the sound booth, and they would thoroughly enjoy that. But these things are connected, and there's a power supply. And if this thing were going to work, and if this thing is going to work, and if these things are going to work, and they're not supplied properly from somewhere else, it's just all nothing. And I wonder if sometimes we try to work for Christ and we're not really plugged into the Spirit of Christ. I wonder if we try to be a witness at work and we keep falling down on the job. We don't, you know, we go in there thinking, I have lost coworkers, I have a lost boss, I have that new person that's been hired in. I think they might be lost, and I probably need to talk to them about the most important person in my life. And then instead of doing that, not only do I get like lockjaw, but then people start talking about things they want to talk about, and I find myself just kind of wanting to be one of the boys. One of the cool ones, just like when I was 16, wanting to be part of the gang. Afraid to show my true colors, afraid to do much about Christ, afraid to show them that, hey, I'm all serious about this. This is not just something I do on Sundays. This is something I do every day because I love God. But we're afraid to do too much, and the reason is we're not bold because boldness comes to the Holy Spirit. We're not supplied right. We're not plugged in right. Quickly, we want to look at a few things. There is a reality to the Spirit. Can you write that down if you're a note taker? There is a reality to the Holy Spirit. And now we know this, but I want to point out a few verses here. Isaiah 61:1. We won't look at all these, but if you're a note writer, or at least be ready to, let me ask you a question. How many of you, if I was giving out winning lottery numbers this morning, would take a note? Anybody? Now some of you would be like, oh, I don't believe in the lottery. I bet you would take down some notes just for like your neighbor. Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. And then if later on someone just kind of gave you a lottery ticket, you know, you could tithe on that. I mean, if I just won $63 million, I could easily write $63 check to the missions offering, okay? Because I'm not very good at math, so I don't know where the number is. I don't know how to do 10%. If I was giving out the cure for cancer today, we'd be taking notes. And so God's going to give an answer to someone today. I hope you'll be ready to hear that. There is a reality to the reality to the Spirit. In other words, there is something to Spirit filling. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." So Isaiah actually says, I mean, he's one of the big guys. Okay, he's not just this little guy. I mean, he's got one of the biggest books in the Bible. Tremendous prophet. He understood about Christ coming. He may not have understood it all, but he's the one who prophesies about all we like sheep have gone astray. Okay, salvation text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, right? And the Lord God hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And where did he get that? The Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit was the one who wrote the scripture as it was through these men. So any text we have that is in the Bible, where'd it come from? The Holy Spirit. He's a super major player, but the Holy Spirit tends to be behind the scenes. And what we got to do is make sure we're not ignoring the power source of our life. Just like the power source, you don't see it. You don't see the current. You don't see the Wi-Fi signals going through here. You don't see the video things that are going back and forth that you could get on your phone or watch a television or this type of thing. We don't see these things. We don't see the radio waves, all these things. And the Holy Spirit is always around. He's always wanting to work. And we'll see that in a moment. But first of all, we got to get in our head that he's a real person. He's not a force. He's not just an influence. He's not just a power. And you, as you study out the Holy Spirit, you might find that some people would say, well, he's like an influence. He's like a power, a force. No, he's a person. Can I get an amen on that? He's a real person. How do you know? Because the Bible says he can be grieved. In other words, he can be hurt. He's got the attributes of a person, a divine person, divine personality. And he speaks. Let him that has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Think about this. Ezekiel 11, verse 1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gates of the Lord's house. Verse 4, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak. In Matthew chapter 3, speaking of New Testament verses now, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So he was immersed, right? He comes up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw, who did he see? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. See, there's the distinction right there. Jesus is in the water. In a moment, the whole God the Father is going to speak from heaven. And here comes this figure of apparently a dove. The Holy Spirit's not a dove, but he comes down like this. And what he sees is the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then John refers to this, John 1:32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Of course, you'll know that John the Baptist and Jesus were relatives. And how does John even know Jesus is who he is? Because he says, I saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's will for his life, do you think you might need it? I mean, this is what we just got to think like, oh, wait a minute here. Why would this happen? Jesus is perfect. He is. We find in Matthew 4:4 it says, and the Spirit pushed him out into the wilderness for temptation. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. He it's a real person. There's a reality to what the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he's trying to do. In Acts 8:39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. So in other words, the Bible or the Spirit is real to Bible Christians. Let me, again, I just want to drive this home because, folks, in the short time we have here, I just want you to think about this. When you go home today, there's someone going home with you. If you're saved, it's the Spirit. He's with you. It's God himself in spirit form in your life, and he's a real person. And he can be pushed away. He can be diminished. He can be ignored. You can harden your heart against him. He's the one that's working all the time to get us to be like Christ. A couple thoughts about this matter of the Spirit. He interacts. We see Bible Christians interacting with him. Acts 10:19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down. So what we're saying here is this. I want to just draw home the fact that the Spirit is interacting with people. Acts 13:1-2. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and it goes on, and it says this, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit was the one that was behind the missionary endeavors of Paul and Barnabas, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord, so they're in the local church serving, and they're fasting, and the Holy Ghost says, I want these guys to go. So he's interacting with people. Did Paul come up with this on his own? Did Paul come up with the idea of like, hey, I think I'm going to travel around and, you know, and like write some books and all sort of stuff? No, he didn't know anything. He's just serving in the local church. And the Holy Spirit says, you go. He's real. And I wonder, did the Holy Spirit stop speaking when the New Testament was closed? Or does he still live in the next believer who gets saved, and here he comes, the next believer that gets saved, here he comes. And if you've been saved for 30 years, all that time he's been there, and I wonder, have you interacted with him? Do you think about him? Do you realize this is God inside of me? I mean, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but God is also inside of me. Not in a temple made with hands, but in my spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4, in my speech, Paul says, in my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We have to move along, but you could write down Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You could write down Acts 2:4, the disciples, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:24 talks about Barnabas, and it says this, for he was a good man and full of what? Full of the Holy Ghost. Can I ask you a question, and then we'll jump into some points here. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Have you ever sensed that you need something else besides just you to be the kind of wife God wants you to be? How many of you have children that are still in the home? Can you raise your hand, ladies? Have you ever got to the place where you realize that I need something more than just me being an awesome mom to not want to go jump out the window? Young people, have you ever realized that you need something more than just your will to obey? You need someone bigger than you to help actually give you the right spirit about it? Singles, do you realize it's not just about you kind of just hoping and waiting for the person to come along that's supposed to sweep you off your feet? Do you realize that this world is a messed up place and you need a lot of help to make it, because there's a lot of people out there that act like if you'll just stray a little bit, you'll find a guy, let down your standard just a little bit. You know, this is not the only church in the world. Bible Baptist is not the only church in this town. And there's other people around that believe in God. Why do I have to stay there? Maybe there's a guy over here. Maybe there's a gal in that church. And you begin to look around. Do you realize that? I don't know what God's will for you is. All I'm saying is this. God has a will for you. But do you realize you need something more than you? Do you realize that you got to have the supply of the Spirit? Oh, if we would just realize. Do you know, realize, Paul says, I didn't come to you and preach just with enticing words of wisdom. He says, I came into you in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Do you realize this would be my biggest fear? That I would try to stand up and preach to somebody and think that I had something to say to them that could change their life. Instead of realizing, if I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life when I preach, some people might laugh at a couple things I say. They might laugh if I trip down over my own shoestring too. And they might go buy a book on the table and go home, and they wasted all morning long hearing some guy that thought he had something to say. Instead of the fact that, no, the Holy Spirit was wanting to speak, and he just happened to use me just like he did with Paul and Jesus and you, if we'll just open ourselves up to him. Folks, have you come to the place where you realize that if you're going to win your lost family member to Christ, it's not going to be because you ask them to come to church one more time. They're going to have something happen. And God can use your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God to get a hold of them. And I wonder, when you're around them, you've prayed for them, but when you're around them, is the Spirit working? I mean, working. Not just kind of like, well, he's in me, but he's dormant. No, he can work through you. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In other words, listen to what he said. The word, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. This is what Paul saying. The gospel we were preaching did not come to you only with us quoting scripture or the plan of salvation or trying to witness and preach to you. He says this, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. No wonder Paul got so many things done. He didn't come along and say, here's the word of God. I'm going to preach it faithfully. I'm going to spend my time studying my Sunday school lesson. Spend my time looking for something to say in family devotions. Looking for something that is in the Bible that I can share with someone. He said, we didn't just come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. What? That's the Holy Spirit saying something here. That you can have the Bible and that's not the end of the equation. God is wanting to say, you need the word. But I have a friend of mine that talks about preachers can have the word only. And although there is power in the word of God, what about the Holy Spirit's power, which he actually mentions, the word and the Holy Ghost? And I wonder if I'm relying on myself, I wonder if I ever stand up and think, you know, I got a great message here. Oh, my wife and I wrote this message, and it's good, and she edited out the bad, English that I had, and she threw something in there for, because she knows I'm not so smart, so she's putting in something that sounds a little more intelligent, and so the intellectuals can stay up with it, and I come in and give you the word only. And you know what? I'm missing something. I need... You see, because think about this. The Bible, Jesus actually says, the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. So I can give you the word and say, you guys need to obey your parents. Okay, nod your heads. Okay. And if you don't, they're going to take you out to the woodshed. And if they don't have a woodshed, doesn't matter. They're taking you out. Okay. But the letter kills. If all they ever do is grow up and realize, like, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to not do this, and I'm supposed to do that, the letter kills. Jesus said it. In other words, if I'm just going to be a Christian who just obeys, tries to obey and obey and obey and obey and obey, you can't do it. The law, before salvation and even afterwards, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us, before you're saved, if you're here today and you're not saved, God tells you to obey the law, the commandments, Moses' law. But he never says that's what's going to get you saved. Can I get an amen on that? It can't be. The law cannot give life. In fact, there's a verse that says this. If there had been a commandment that could have given life, then eternal life would have come by the law. But it can't. You can't get saved even by doing what God tells you in the Bible to do. What you have to do is come to the end of yourself and say, actually, I can't do it. I will never be able to do it. And I need someone who will do it. And when we get saved, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. Isn't that good news? So here's the question for those of you who are saved. He's still in there. Have lately you plugged into him? Have you realized you teaching your Sunday school class? Those kids, they don't need to hear one more lesson on Zacchaeus. They've heard it 1,000 times. I guess you can elaborate and say Zacchaeus fell out of the tree or something. Yeah. Kind of add your own flavor to it. But you know what? What they need is the Spirit of God working through you. Moms, you know what they need when they're doing homeschooling? They need the Spirit of God. Dads, you know what you need in your marriage? So you're not a hero at church and a zero at home. You need the Holy Spirit if you're ever going to have the love for your wife that you need to have. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is it that you can be so patient with other people at church? And within about 5 minutes from this parking lot, you're already a grump. You say, do you know that for sure? Yeah, because I talked to your wife out in the hallway, okay? So she's the one who told me what to preach this morning. We're going to move along. But the Bible teaches not only that he interacts with those believers in the New Testament, but the Bible teaches that he's available to you. Here's some verses, Ephesians 3:16. Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How many have ever needed, throughout a week, needed more strength? Can you raise your hand? Yeah. Strength to get through, strength to want to get through, strength to be able to maintain your testimony or maintain your calm, whatever these things are. God is knowing we need strength to get through. And Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, his prayer is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It doesn't just say God's going to strengthen you. It tells us the agency, the person who's doing this, is his spirit in your inner man. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of who? The Holy Ghost. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have recently needed some hope. Hope that you're going to be able to get through this trial. Hope that God's actually going to answer that prayer. Hope that you can hang in there another day and keep believing him, even though it seems like he's not going to be there for you in this matter. The Bible says, the God of hope can fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The hope is going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled living is possible. Experiences of a supernatural nature. I don't mean we're going to do signs and wonders. I'm not going to turn this mic into a giraffe or something. Kind of looks like it could be. We're not talking about the signs and wonders of things. God may not use me to make a blind man see, but he can enable me to be a dad who's not angry when the kids are not obeying. Dads, you know that your anger has never, ever done one thing for the cause of Christ. Never. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He's not been interested in your random going off the handle. You say, well, it actually works. Yep. Until you're in that long line in heaven and you realize it didn't work. And not only did I live in wood, hay, stubble, I taught my family how to build wood, hay, stubble houses too. And my marriage is wood, hay, stubble. Instead of me being a picture of Christ, I was a picture of Adam, full of himself. But I went to a good church. What I'm saying is, you know what, you need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm a mess. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to make you look more like Christ and less like you, and he's the only one that can do it. Because the fruit of the Spirit are attributes of Christ. And it's not the fruit of you, and it's not the fruit of this church, it's not the fruit of your discipline, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the fruit means the result or the product of walking in the Spirit. Ladies, do you need more joy? Do you need joy in the midst of circumstances? Do you need peace? Anyone here need peace? Well, I need peace sometimes. The fruit of the Spirit. Quickly, the Spirit fills us to enable us to have this outflow. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You might want to write this down. It's living under the control or the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. So what God wants to do is teach me to live under the control or the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. And he actually says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by an outside substance. Be controlled by an inner person. Not you, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible would teach us that there's a need for continual filling. If you know anything about the language the Bible was written in, you study out the tenses, we'll call it the tenses. When it says be filled with the Spirit, I'm sure you know this, the tense there, if you want to call it the tense, the way that the verb is working there about be filled, it's passive, but it's ongoing. So what it's doing is saying, you need to be filled, and then you need to be filled, and need to be filled. Is that true? Now, you only get the Spirit one time. He only indwells you one time. And if you're saved, you have him. Amen? And he never leaves. So him coming in happens one time. But him getting out, in the sense of his influence, is supposed to happen every day or multiple times a day. Be filled, be continually being filled by the Holy Spirit, As we wrap this up, I also want to say, so point number one, just to get, here we're done with it now, was this. There is a reality of the spirit. Point number two, you want to know what it is? There's also a reality of the flesh. And I wonder how many of you are more acquainted with the power of the flesh than the power of the Holy Spirit. Just quickly here, Galatians chapter 5. Can you go with me? Just back up a book or two. Galatians chapter 5, just quickly here. It does mention the works of the flesh in verse 19 through 21. So Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Now this would be basically unsaved people, but because you have a flesh, then you can act in these ways. You can still commit adultery. You can still commit fornication. You can do these things. You can have idols in your lives, verse 20. You can be, verse 21, you can be envious. You can wish someone were dead, verse 21. You can be drunk, all these sort of things. Now, these are results of the flesh before a person is saved, but there are definitely applications that if you live in the flesh, then you can actually do things like this because the flesh is that old man part of you that can still be reflected. But verse 22, a change here, he says, but. Whereas verses 19 to 21 are the fruit of the flesh, if you want to call it that. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And it mentions love. So we'll just talk about this for a moment. It's the love of the Holy Ghost because it's the fruit of Him. You know what the opposite of that would be? Loving yourself. Who's going to change you from that strange fascination with always looking out for yourself? The Holy Spirit, who's always looking out for God's interest. It mentions the joy of the Holy Ghost. What's the opposite of joy? Negativity, discouragement. See, the Holy Spirit can give me hope and joy when otherwise I would have been downcast and thinking the sky is falling and I'm unhappy all the time and I'm criticizing everything. Let me ask you, wives, are you a critical person? Your husband just cannot get a break from you. He's always messing up in your mind. Or husbands, is your wife always messing up? Or maybe the way you run your family is kids cannot ever do it exactly right. You still reserve the ability to get mad at them. There's no joy there. In fact, would the people who know you most intimately, would they say you're a joyful Christian? Or would they say, oh, what? Are we talking about anger? No, we're talking about joy? I don't know that we know what that word is in our home. Don't remember the last time my husband was singing something about the Lord. Oh, he'll sing here on Sundays, but at home, different tune. Something about himself, something about how he's upset, something about how many problems he has. It mentions the peace of the Holy Spirit. The opposite of peace, if you want to say it, would be discontent or unfulfillment. Do you just feel unfulfilled? Singles can often be like, I can't wait till I get married. I just got to get married. And right now, God's saying, there's peace, the Holy Ghost. You can right now be totally in peace, perfect peace. It mentions long-suffering, the long-suffering of the Holy Ghost versus impatience, versus going through a trial and about ready to burst because you can't handle it one more day. What about the gentleness it mentions, the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22, gentleness. You could say this word could perhaps mean kindness or have that idea of it. The kindness versus the harshness. See, harshness doesn't ever come out in church unless I know no one's around. Can I ask you, are you a harsh person? You say, no, I'm just straightforward. Oh, well, that's not in this verse because it's harsh. You say, well, my parents dealt with me a certain way. They were just, anything else, just boom. That's the way I am. My dad was a military guy, or I've been a military guy, and, I just think, you just got to tell people straight, and, oh, okay. Wow. So your kids all grow up that way, too, and that's what we want, right? As opposed to someone says, that person looks like Christ to me. Christ was never harsh, was he? Let me ask you, is he harsh to you today? As we finish it up, it says this, goodness. The goodness of God versus hooked on porn. In other words, I'm actually good. Good versus the desire to rebel. It mentions faith, or you could say perhaps faithfulness of the Holy Ghost, versus lack of faith, lack of consistency, unreliable. It mentions the meekness of the Holy Ghost. Meekness versus pride. It mentions the temperance of the Holy Ghost is the opposite of not having self-control or discipline. And as we close, just practically speaking, what do I need to do to get the power of the Holy Spirit? He's already in me. What do I need to get to the supply of it? I'm going to have to go to God day after day and say, God, today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. See, we're actually commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be full of myself. And it might be presentable, it might be normal Christianity, won't be godly Christianity, and I got to go and say, God, I'm claiming your power today through the power of the Holy Ghost to live out Christianity on the job today around a bunch of people who don't care or think they're already okay, and they need God to show up tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And I'm depending on you to enable me through the power of the Holy Ghost. I told the singles this week, you're like a balloon. A balloon was made to be filled up, and we're like a balloon every morning. We're just this lifeless piece of rubber, and God wants to fill us up. Because if we're not full, we're not going to fulfill the purpose of either the balloon or me. I want to ask you, when's the last time you said, Holy Spirit, I need to be filled? Matthew 26:41 says, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 8:16 talks about, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed into his image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many here say you need to look, let's just be honest, this is church, but let's act like it's not. Let's act like it's like real life. How many say, I probably need to look more like Christ? Anybody? How many say, nope, did that years ago, I'm great. We all need it, don't we? How are we changed? We got to be changed. It's not natural. It doesn't just flow out of us. We got to be in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed into his image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you think that maybe tomorrow when you get up, instead of just opening your Bible to read, you actually say, God, I'm not going to get anything out of this unless you're working. I'll read the nouns and verbs, but it won't be life-changing. I'll be more interested in social media or the latest news. We're done. God has a great life for us to live if we'll surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Have you talked to him lately? Let's pray together. Thank you for your kind attention. It's a starting place, isn't it? Where we say, if I want to look more like Christ, I'm going to have to be changed. Not just about me trying better, I'm going to have to be changed. Father, I pray you'd help our folks here. All over America, we need to hear this message of the fact that you're the change agent, and maybe we just are tired of trying it ourselves. We can't be the mom we're supposed to be. We can't be the wife. We can't be the young adult. We can't be the senior saint. We can't even be a preacher that we're supposed to be. Jesus wasn't. Well, having the Holy Spirit alive, working, flowing, as we depend on him and his enabling us to be like Christ, less like ourselves, and more like Christ. Help us today, Lord, I pray. May someone here be sensitive and say, God, teach me to walk in the Spirit so I won't fulfill the lust of my flesh. Teach me to depend on the Holy Spirit that can enable me to do things that I cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.